We are looking at the Christian life today, particularly freedom in Christ. And when you think of freedom, I think of America. As I said before, 4th of July is coming up. I always thought it was interesting how we call Independence Day the 4th of July. But it's Independence Day as we remember those who fought in the Revolutionary War to bring a birth to our nation. And one of the main values of Americans, as we know, is freedom. And this is enshrined in the First Amendment. Many of you might know this from your classes, but Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So we have all these freedoms, freedom of religion. We can meet here today without any kind of repercussions because of the First Amendment. We have freedom to speak without the government somehow interfering in what we want to say. The press is able to freely report on the news without government interference, like happens in many countries. We can assemble, we can protest, we can make our voice heard to the government. All of these are freedoms. When it was 2 or 3 years after 9/11 happened, we were visiting as a family Singapore. And I remember speaking to a sister in a Baptist church there that Grace's dad was serving at the time. And she was asking me, like, why don't you Americans, I don't know why I could make a difference, but she was like, why don't you Americans give up some of your freedom for security? You know, you had this 9/11 thing that happened, and if you'd be, you know, if you'd give up some of these rights, you could really clamp down more on potential terror attacks, and isn't that worth the trade-off? And I told her that you just don't understand American culture, that freedom is such a valued valued norm, cultural norm, that people are willing to give up some of their security in order to have these freedoms, freedom to assemble and freedom of speech. And so we're willing to take the risk. And I don't think she really necessarily understood that. But nonetheless, it was something I did try to explain. And I think Singapore has a much more government that is more, I guess, patriarchal, I would say. It's kind of big brother helping and watching over the people and kind of, you know, being there for them. And in America, we don't think of government quite like that. We think more of, you know, the freedom that we have. So we kind of understand what freedom means in terms of government, but what does freedom mean in terms of living the Christian life? Well, I think that we'll see today that God's will is for you that you enjoy freedom. That's what God desires of all of us, that we not only receive His freedom, but that we enjoy His freedom. And we see that in our passage today in Galatians 5, is verses 1, and then we're going to skip to 13 and 14. Not that the other parts aren't important, but they kind of, one thought kind of goes to the next here, as you'll see. So let's read this together. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourselves. So, we're going to see a little bit, like I said, what it means to be free in Christ and what it means to enjoy freedom in Christ. And we'll see that there's several principles that we can follow in order to help ensure our freedom and to live the free life that God desires of us. Before I get to the outline, though, I wanted to do a brief bit of context. I like to bring up some of these issues of context because I think it kind of sets what Paul and the other authors are writing in a time and place. We're just not we're just not learning esoteric spiritual truth, but we're learning truth that was actually addressed to a given people at a given time for a purpose. And as we seek to understand what was going on, we can then be more informed in how to apply that to our lives. And we see Galatia. This is kind of a modern map with Galatia located. So this is Galatia was in Turkey, and see, it's right above the E, E and Y, and so that is the city of Galatia. And so the Apostle Paul, as we know, did most of his ministry in the northern Mediterranean Sea region. At the time, it was called the Great Sea, but he traveled throughout Syria, Turkey, Greece. Eventually, he would make it to Rome and Italy. And so these were Gentile areas, but all of the cities, especially the cities, had pockets of Jewish believers, and there were synagogues, and there was worship going on. And Paul did have a strategy to seek to reach the Jewish believers first. But nonetheless, he was an apostle to the Gentile, and he was speaking here mainly to Gentiles. But he was also addressing an issue that was going on in the church, which basically has to do with how we receive our salvation or justification. And basically, there was a group that was coming in, infiltrating the church, as you will, a group that was called Judaizers. And these Judaizers basically said, yes, we receive Christ by faith, but also by adhering to the law. So they said that you become a Christian, you live your life in Christ by primarily, you know, faith in Christ and circumcision, being engrafted into the Jewish culture and Jewish life. And so they wanted to see Christianity with a Jewish flavor, but more than a Jewish flavor, they wanted Christians to actually begin to adhere to the Jewish law and to hold to the Sabbath and to hold to the different festivals and to follow all of these commandments. And basically, Paul is making a very strong statement in Galatians saying that this is an aberration of the gospel. He writes in Galatians 5:13, and he writes in Galatians 2, basically, that anyone who preaches another gospel, let them be accursed. And so for Paul, if once you begin adding the works of the law to your following Christ in faith, then you have to follow the whole law. It's kind of all or nothing. And so he was really battling against this whole idea of trying to work our way somehow to salvation. And so it's actually quite a contentious letter. And you can see that Paul is quite upset. It just isn't one of those letters that he's like, you guys are doing a good job. Keep on. I mean, he actually said, if you follow this Judaizer's theology, let you or anyone else be accursed. And so that is a very strong statement. And so that's kind of what's going on in the church. But the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, Christ has called us to be free. That's his desire. And the fact that Christ has set you free, has set us free as a church, this is something that originated fully and wholly from Christ. It didn't originate in anything that we possibly could do. And we see that in verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so you see it's Christ that has set us free. So it's Christ that indeed is the one who initiated our freedom. And that is through the gospel. I really like this hymn by Charles Wesley. We don't sing too many hymns, but we did sing Amazing Grace, kind of the modern version, the Chris Tomlin version today, but this particular hymn is "O 4,000 Tongues to Sing." You may or may not know it, but one of the lines, the verses that I really like is this one here. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. And I think what we see here is actually a statement of what's going on and what Christ has done to set us free. And the first thing is that he has canceled sin. And how has he done that? Well, we all know he's done that through the cross. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so by what he's done on the cross, the sin is paid for. It's canceled. We've been forgiven. We've been set free. However, it says here he breaks the power of canceled sin. And so this takes it one step further. It's not only that we've been forgiven now and are in a right relationship with God, but there's still power of sin in our lives. There's still those sins that still entangle us. There's sins that we still are seeking to overcome, and there's some that we're not even aware of that God will make aware to us at some point. But nonetheless, there's power of sin in our life. That sin has been canceled, but Christ has broken that power. And so even the canceled sin, now the power of it has been broken, which enables us to then lead a life that's wholly pleasing to God through the power of His Spirit. So I hope that makes sense. So we're not only forgiven through His blood, but through the blood of Christ, we can also begin to attain what's called sanctification, living a life that's set apart for God, living a life that's wholly pleasing to Him. And so we're called to, in our freedom, Christ has set us free. To enjoy His liberty, we must firstly then stand firm in freedom. So what does that mean? Well, as we go on, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And so the Apostle Paul is saying that we should stand firm. We should not let ourselves be influenced by false theologies, false teaching. We shouldn't allow ourselves to be put under a yoke that was put on the people. Well, he's saying to the Galatians, don't let this yoke of the law be put on you. Stand firm against that. And basically the yoke is what was put on oxen. And so you see there's a yoke beam, and then there's a hitch point and pole ring, and that would have attached to a plow, and then the oxen would have pulled this plow along and dug up dirt or whatever plows do. And so the Apostle Paul is liking, everyone in that society would have known what a yoke was, and he's saying, you don't need to have this yoke on you. It's been removed by Jesus. And though we don't have that particular temptation now to go back and observe the Jewish law, nonetheless, I think that, there may be some yokes that we may put upon ourselves. We may, even though we're saved by grace, we may have the idea somehow that we need to somehow do work to please God, when in fact God completely accepts us and loves us no matter what we do. Of course, He wants us to live a life pleasing to Him, but we can't please Him anymore and somehow achieve His love because of what we do. And so we need to stand firm against these kind of ideas where we're adding on to the gospel. And so we need to stand firm in our freedom. Secondly, to enjoy liberty, we find fulfillment in Christ. Find fulfillment in Christ. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, it says, you brothers and sisters were called to be free. So in verse 13, Paul reiterates what he did in verse 1. And then he says, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And so it says here that we're not to use our freedom in order to indulge the flesh. And I actually have a good quote here. And the meaning of flesh, and this is according to John Piper, in the book of Galatians, is not the physical part of man, but man's ego, which feels a deep emptiness and uses the means within its own power to fill that emptiness. If it's religious, it may use the law. If it's irreligious, it may use alcohol. And so basically what he's saying, that the flesh rebels against the spirit. And if someone is a religious person and they're seeking to live by the flesh, they'll be inclined to live a life that's legalistic and somehow achieve some kind of righteousness by the things that they do for God, the amount of time that they pray, or they feed the hungry, or read the Bible or whatever. So the flesh can actually manifest itself in even what we would consider good things. But for those who don't know Christ, then it would most likely, the flesh would manifest itself in things like alcohol and living a life basically however you would desire to live your life without any constraints in terms of its sinfulness. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, don't indulge in these particular deeds of the flesh, but rather serve one another humbly in love. I like what A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer was a Alliance pastor in Chicago back probably in the 40s and 50s, 60s. written a lot of books, and I really like his writings. And one of the quotes that he has is, "Christian liberty is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin." And I think that kind of encapsulates us. Christian liberty is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Don't indulge in the flesh. We don't have a freedom to sin, but we actually have a freedom to be released from sin and to overcome sin in our lives. There was a, as I was kind of researching this, I actually came across the website of a church, and I don't have the listing of what the church is, but anyway, I bookmarked it because I really liked it. They have a testimony page, and they have all of these people that, you know, have come into the church, and they it's not an audio or video file. It's just basically written, and all of the testimonies, and there was, you know, probably about 50 there, and all of them basically kind of gave before, you know, before I came to Christ, and then after I began following Christ. And their pattern was to do in threes. And so, like, for this particular sister, Sarah Beth Stillwell, she said that before Christ, she was broken, grieving, and in despair. And then after she began following Christ and experiencing His goodness, she is now hopeful, grateful, and healing. And so all of these testimonies kind of have this three things that was your life and three things that are now your life. I kind of like that pattern, but in any case, I don't necessarily have her story memorized, but nonetheless, my point is that as we seek to serve Christ in freedom, He, God, brings transformation to our lives. We are changed. And so it's not so much because we're now trying to please God by fulfilling every commandment, but we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, and we're seeking to do His will. And as we're doing that, God begins to bring a change in our lives. Sometimes it's actually imperceptible. Sometimes it's actually quite dramatic. But nonetheless, we can have, in a sense, all of us, we have things in our lives that we need to deal with. In her case, it was broken, grieving, and despair. But nonetheless, the Spirit can work and bring about transformation where we can have hope, where we can be grateful, where we can be healed. And so I think that's really the essence of freedom. It isn't in terms of following the letter of the law, but in receiving the transformation that happens in following the Holy Spirit and allowing Him His fullness through our lives. So, Christ has set you free to enjoy His liberty. We stand firm in our freedom. We find fulfillment in Christ. We experience His transformation. And we serve one another in love. And what do we see here? It says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." And so I like this picture here. Loving one another is actually moving beyond ourselves and seeking to meet one another's needs. I like another quote from John Piper. He said, "You were called to freedom from servitude. Now in love, submit to servitude." Does that make sense? You were called to freedom from servitude. So that servitude, freedom from servitude, was basically serving sin, serving the flesh, serving our own desires. Now in love, submit to servitude. And we submit to servitude by serving others. And so I really like how that play on words, but in a sense, that's what we're called to do. We no longer serve the flesh, but we rather serve one another humbly in love. And so we're called then also to love our neighbor as ourselves. And, you know, this is an example of loving your neighbor as ourselves. And it is not necessarily, it's not a command to love ourselves. It is a command to take what is already our natural self-existing self-love and using that particular value to serve others. So what I mean is, we should desire, God should hopefully create a desire in us to want to feed the hungry as much as we want to feed ourselves when we're hungry. So of course, when we're hungry, we have that self-love, we want to feed ourselves. But if we see someone hungry, serving in a gratitude of love would be to greet their needs. It would be the want to help your classmate get A's as much as you get A's. And so, of course, you want to get A's in your classes for those those of you who are students. But if you see a fellow student struggling, it would make you have a desire to help them achieve all that they can be in their classes. Or it would help. Or you would want to help your coworkers succeed as much as you want to succeed in the workplace. And so, of course, if you're working, you want to succeed, you want to do well, you want to maybe please your boss or do well in the project. But if you see maybe a coworker who's struggling, or maybe you can work together to help them succeed and actually do well in their job. And so we kind of take that natural self-inclination, but we turn it around and then we seek to meet the needs of others. And I think that's what it means, partially a little bit, in loving your neighbor as ourselves. So, lessons for disciples. What can we learn to apply in terms of living out a life of freedom in Christ? Well, we've already discussed a few of them, but I think one of them is to allow the freedom. I like this quote by Lecrae. He's a Christian hip-hop artist. I think many of you know him. But he has written, maybe it was in a song, I don't know. He said, "Freedom in Christ allows you to control the desires that once controlled you." And so I think that is the essence of freedom, in seeking to overcome those desires that once controlled us. We will truly experience freedom when we can overcome our sinful actions and desires. And thanks be to God, He's given us His Holy Spirit to help us accomplish that task. Christ-likeness comes not on our own, but on the power that He provides. And then we can be changed and transformed, as the brothers and sisters from that church have testified. Secondly, we can share our faith, hope, and love. This is the theme for our church for the year. And in a sense, sharing our faith and our hope is kind of built, maybe, I'm not sure, but kind of built maybe on the foundation of love. Because if we as a church body serve one another in love, then our environment, our fellowship, our meeting together in worship, our interaction with each other, whether it be in church or without of church, will be filled with God's love, joy, and peace. And I think that would really be a means of attraction for those who don't know Christ. And so as they see God's love working in a manner that they've never experienced before, seeing people that actually care for one another, serve one another, and give themselves to each other, maybe give their lives for each other, that can really be a compelling testimony to people who are seekers and seeking to know the truth. And so let's be encouraged to not only focus on our sanctification and overcoming the sin in our life, but also channeling that in seeking to love one another and in seeking to serve one another. And in so doing, may the gospel of our Lord be spread in our community, in our city, in our world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is truly your desire that we are free. It was for freedom that you, Christ, have set us free. And help us to indeed heed that calling. Help us to put away the deeds of the flesh, Lord, our selfish desires. And help us, Lord, to focus on serving others, serving our brother and sisters who are in need, serving our community that's in need. And may your gospel, Lord, shine forth, Lord, because of your love overflowing in our lives. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.